What's up, you guys? Welcome to the Chris Stefanik Show. A year ago, I did a handful of interviews that blew my mind with Dr. Peter Malinowski. I'm excited to share the last of those interviews with you today. One of the interviews, we talked about how to deal with people in your life who have narcissistic personality disorder. And this kicked off the conversation you're about to watch, because as he described people with narcissistic personality disorder, I realized, hey, there's aspects of that that apply to pretty much everybody. So today we talk about how to deal with your own inner narcissist. Who, me? Yes, you. We all have these tendencies and these pains, and frequently we're not sure how to deal with them. So I hope this helps you. Share it with everybody you know. And by the way, while you're at it, like and subscribe. Love you guys. Enjoy the interview. Dr. Peter Malinowski, so good to have you back.
It is a pleasure and an honor to be here with you, Chris.
Praise God.
I'm so glad to be here.
We're going
to
dive into everybody's favorite topic, narcissism. No, we had a whole episode where we talked about narcissistic personality disorder, how to manage people in your life who are at least express themselves that way.
Right,
we can't diagnose them, but how to create healthy boundaries. But we often, it's very easy to say, here's my boundaries for those people out there. Well, there's three fingers pointing back at me, right?
Yep.
Everybody struggles to some degree, I would think, with their own inner narcissist, not just their own inner self-centered person, but their own inner narcissist, right?
Yep.
But maybe before we dive into what that looks like for people without the full-blown disorder, what is the full-blown disorder as a point of reference? What is narcissistic personality disorder?
So,
and again, the whole episode, Google it. But
Yeah, absolutely. So yeah, episode 118 of Interior Integration for Catholics will take you through an hour and a half of that.
Yeah.
But in a nutshell, and there's debate about it, right? Because most people are looking at the external manifestations again. But at the core of it, again, is this emptiness, this sense that I have this inner void that I need to fill with affirmation from other people. Hmm. And Nancy McWilliams has this great quote in her book, Psychoanalytic Diagnosis. She says, The need for others is great in the narcissist. Their need for others is great, but their love for them is shallow. Why? Because they're so inwardly focused. We also, because we're not perfected yet, and because we don't have, we're not in beatific vision.
But most people aren't.
Yeah. And, there's so many ways I could go with that, Chris, but you know what? We're gonna be with you like you are.
Right?
Take that as you will, right? No. But we all have this, because we're not in beatific vision yet, we haven't been purified, we haven't gone through. There's gonna be things in us that we recognize at some level, usually an unconscious level, that's not right with us. And if you look at the saints, I'm gonna use the example of the saints.
Let's do it.
Saint Faustina, right, in her diary, talks a lot about her wretchedness, right?
Yeah.
Saint Teresa of Lisieux, same thing.
Mm.
Saint Teresa of Avila, saint after saint after saint. No saint will say something like a narcissist would. No saint would say something like, you know, I'm really appreciative, God, that I've hit this pinnacle of human formation and human functioning. I'm really glad that, you know, I'm doing so much better in this realm than most other people. No, what they do is they recognize this within themselves. They actually can see a lot more about themselves than we can.
Wow.
And so the reason they can do that is because they know God loves them anyway.
Ooh, I love that.
Because God loves them anyway. They, you know, Saint Teresa of Lisieux, the little flower, right? You know, they've become like little children in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
Little children that are messy, that are angry, you know, that are sometimes poorly regulated, you know. And what were the apostles doing? They were trying to keep these little children away from Jesus. I think this is not just about little children and making sure that they're welcome at Mass or whatever, but it's also about these parts of us that need to be seen and to experience themselves being seen through the eyes of love, through the eyes of mercy of our Lord.
Mm. I just got chills thinking of that psalm, "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord," right? To be able to go into your own depths. And people can look at those sayings of the saints, like, I'm a wretch, I'm just filth. And I've looked at them before too. I think you might need to go get some counseling. It doesn't sound like a healthy thing to say.
When I was in high school, I would read those. I was a junior in high school, and I thought, all these saints, they're just gilding the lily, right? Right, they're just, yeah. This is just that false modesty. Yeah. And I imagine like this country club in heaven of saints, and they're all bemoaning, you know, yeah. I'm worse than you. And all that, you know, and they're doing that until like no mere mortals are looking at them anymore. And yeah. then they're like, yeah, I'm pretty saintly. You know, I'm pretty saintly. I'm really glad that I'm so saintly. You know, I thought they can't be the way it is. Can't be the way it is, right? Even though all of us are fearfully and wonderfully made, right? So how do we appreciate the both? How do we get that Catholic and in there? How do we recognize that we are in desperate need of a Savior and that we have that Savior who loves us and who doesn't want to just dwell on our weaknesses and our sin and our inadequacies and our imperfections and all that?
And it's literally the opposite of what you'd think at face value. I'm a wretch, therefore I'm all hated. No, I actually feel so loved that I could say, here I am.
Yep.
In all this messiness, and you're my father.
Yep.
Absolutely. Oh, it's just absolutely gorgeous. But there's a spectrum. I guess I'm speaking for myself here, right? There's the place that I'm operating out of sometimes where I act selfish or self-protective because of an inner sense of emptiness.
Right.
Then there's the suffering from delusions of adequacy. It's so hard. It's easier to do an examination of conscience that says, here's the 10 ways I messed up, here's my confession. Right. But then I'm not dealing with root causes that are behind half my sins. How do you go deeper and examining my subconscious almost?
So this is what I would recommend for an examination of conscience. I think it's really great.
Or an examination of subconscious.
Right, is to say, how have I refused to receive God's love today?
Hmm.
How have I refused out of fear? Yeah.
That's good.
Or out of busyness and distraction? How have I refused to be the little child with a poopy diaper and yogurt all over my body? And how have I, in terms of representing the sin and the imperfection, how have I refused to allow Jesus to pick me up and hold me and love me? How have I run away? The only way that we're ever going to be separated from our Lord is if we run away.
Wow.
And all of those people that he refers to in Matthew 7:15, right? It's a narrow gate. It's a hard road. It's a narrow gate. Few are those that find it, right? The road to salvation. Yeah. It's because we run away. It's because we don't trust him. We don't trust that he'll love us anyway. And why don't we trust that he'll love us anyway? Because others haven't loved us anyway.
Mm.
That wasn't our experience.
Wow.
Every parent is going to get to a breaking point. Mm. Every parent is going to wound their kid in one way or another. I've got 7 kids. I've wounded every one of them.
Yeah.
You know, in various ways, right?
Yeah. And I tell my kids, look, our insurance covers counseling. And at some age, it's not between me and you anymore. That's your thing. I have my wounds from my parents. They're great parents. Everybody's doing their best here. But like, you know, it's just part of the deal.
But the beautiful thing is before the beginning of time, before the world was created, God knew every single mistake that every parent would make.
Mm.
And he let them be parents anyway. Why? Because God the Father and Mary, our mother, those are our primary parents.
Mm.
Those are our primary parents. It's actually our earthly parents, the ones that raised us, you know, on earth, they're closer to the babysitter that we had occasionally than Mary, our mother, God, our father are to us. In other words, we really need, and this is the beautiful thing about Catholicism, from a psychologist's perspective, okay? Yeah. The beautiful thing is it's the only religion where you have a father and a mother.
Oh, cool.
It's the only religion. Yeah. And we need that not just in the spiritual realm. We need that in the natural realm. We need that in the human formation realm. So I'm really interested in as a psychologist and working with folks that have these narcissistic dynamics. How can I invite them into relationship with their perfect father and their perfect mother? And how can we be a bridge to that? Now,
it's really all about letting love penetrate you in every level.
Exactly.
Which
but
is like,
you know
when
what?
You remove the Catholic part, how do you even do the psychology
yeah,
thing?
Yeah,
well, the Christian part, how do you
well,
even do
but
it
but even
the
if,
right way?
Even if, so I've noticed a difference. When I had clients that were raised by really self-absorbed parents, really caught up in their own stuff, no time for the kid.
Yeah.
Kid is just another sort of accessory to their ego, you know, just a sort of like an appendage.
Oh, yeah.
You know? But if they had somebody who saw them, somebody who loved them, just could even be like an uncle that they only, I had a case where there was a, you know, a client of mine who had an uncle he saw maybe once a year.
Wow.
You know, but that made all the difference for that guy in terms of being not so far down in the abyss, because he at least had a sense of what it meant to be loved.
Wow.
And it wasn't that the uncle was super sophisticated. He was a truck driver, you know,
yeah,
he would kind of,
yeah,
but he would take the kid and go fishing with them, you know, just
yeah,
be with them, you know?
People under, they don't know the power they have.
No.
I mean, when you think, yeah, what difference can I make? Take your nephew fishing once a year. And when he's 30, he'll remember, my uncle used to always take me fishing.
Yeah.
No, actually, it took him one afternoon a year.
Yeah.
I mean, the impact we could have just by loving somebody is tremendous.
You don't know. You don't know the impact for the good or for the bad, right? I mean,
yeah.
So yeah, you don't know the ways in which these acts of love. I mean, I really want for, you know what I really want for you, Chris? What I want for all of us as Catholics? I want us to actually become love.
Mm.
I want us to
Saint
become
Therese,
love
man,
incarnate.
Way.
Like, you know, because we know from St. John that God is love, right?
Yeah.
And we're called to become alter Christus ipsi Christus, another Christ, Christ himself.
Mm.
That means we're supposed to become love. We're actually supposed to incarnate this love. And it's mostly about being. It's not that much about doing. Mm. It's mostly about who we are in relationship.
That's hard to, I just wanted to breathe that in for a second. As a ministry guy, it's like it's ever doing. I'm sure you fall into the same dang thing. It's ever doing. It's like, no, the power of being. But first I have to be myself. I love beloved. You're constantly called that in scripture. That's
right.
Beloved,
beloved,
mm-hmm, which is a whole lot of work. And so often when this is a beautiful way to examine conscience,
right.
How did I reject the love of God today? Because so often when I'm acting selfish or self-protective, it's like, there's something deeper it's coming from.
Most sin, I don't think, comes from malice.
Yeah.
I don't think
it
comes from malice. I think it comes from fear, distraction. You know, I think it comes from all these other things that we're trying to protect ourselves with, right? And just because it's not malicious, just because it's not driven by malice,
yeah,
doesn't mean it doesn't harm others.
Right. And so, but knowledge of that impacts the treatment of the sin, right? It's not... you know, if I don't know, if I'm committing sexual sin, the solution might not be to kneel down and whip myself, you know, or to deny myself more and fast endless days at a time, which those actually, you know, fasting can be a beautiful spiritual practice.
Yes.
But maybe if it's coming from a place, and a lot of people fall into this that I've talked to, where a place where they're not feeling loved or they're feeling insecure. It's like, well, how about you treat that? Because then the symptoms
getting
are totally going
to
go away.
That's getting to the root, right?
Yeah.
Because almost every psychological diagnosis that's in the DSM-5, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, that's like our book that we use to diagnose, they're actually not the problem. They're just symptom clusters.
Mm.
It's sort of like, so if I'm looking at a narcissistic presentation, right, and I'm just looking at the symptoms, it would be like if I was a physician, and you came in and I diagnosed you with fever and abdominal pain disorder. And so I said, okay, you've got fever and abdominal pain disorder.
Yeah.
So I'm going to give you a painkiller and I'm going to give you some Tylenol. We'll get the fever down. We'll block the pain. You know, but if the problem is an appendicitis,
yeah,
I've just committed malpractice.
Right, right.
You know, and that's what I think we often do. We don't get down to the root.
Mm.
And the root is always the same thing.
Wow.
The root is always the same thing.
What is the same thing?
It's always about tolerating being loved and loving in return. That's what sin is ultimately.
Yeah.
Sin is a failure to love.
Yeah.
And if we want to love, we have to be loved first, which means we have to accept it. God's not going to force that love into us. You know, because he respects our limits and boundaries. We were talking about limits and boundaries. And we say, God, no love here. God, you know, I'm too unworthy.
Mm.
God, I'm too broken. I'm too sinful. You know, I've had this, you know, this sexual problem for way too long. There's no hope for me.
Yeah.
You know, then we're denying who God is.
Mm. I tell you, man, the hardest part of Christianity, people think it's how hard it is for them to love God. The hardest part is that there's a love strong enough to create a billion suns all aimed at you.
Absolutely.
What do you do with that?
Well, and that's why when I frame this, when I talk about this, I talk about, can you tolerate being loved?
Mm.
Can you tolerate being loved? Because what we want is often what I call Hallmark movie love.
Yeah.
Hallmark movie love, where love is painless, love is, you know, love is easy, everything always works out in the end, and there's hot chocolate, right? You know? And if we're going to allow the love of God into us, it's going to burn away anything that is sinful. It can't coexist, even with things that are imperfect. It actually even asks us, it demands of us to give up lesser goods for greater goods.
Wow.
So, but in order to do that, we've got to take a risk. In order to have that, we have to have faith. We have to trust that this will be a good decision. And if we don't have that in our history, if our experience hasn't been that that works out with the authority figures in our life, then we project those images onto God. Those God images become, you know, we kind of make God in the image and likeness of our parents, you know, in the way that others in authority have reacted to us. And so that gets really complicated. So that's why I want to unpack that rather than say, you know what, you need to pray the litany of humility three times a day.
I hate that prayer. No.
You know, because I
sorry, I love the prayer. It's a hard one, though. Yeah, right.
You know, there are some things in there that I think are problematic. Like from the desire of being loved, deliver me, Jesus.
Yeah, like no. The whole gospel appeals to my desire to be loved.
It's about to be loved. So that is that. There are some problems.
Yeah,
there are
some problems
with that prayer. Actually, yeah. Now I think if you add things like from the desire of being loved by
men, I think that's what people would say they mean.
Right.
But not everybody who says that as a novice in the spiritual life understands that.
And or they it's going to land that way, right?
Right.
And if you're inviting like these little parts of you to prayer that are 2 and 3 years old and they're learning, okay, there's no love for me. I should not even desire love. Then that sounds more like Buddhism than it does Catholicism.
Or a hardcore Stoicism, which is not the Christian path.
Right.
It's amazing how we self-protect against love. That just, I could dwell on that all day.
And that's the core dynamic of narcissism. It's played out in every extreme personality. You know, we call the disorders.
Yeah.
But in narcissism, there's a heavy defense against a heavy defense against being loved. So what you want to do then is for yourself first to try to make the love less threatening.
Wow.
Okay, and if you can make the love less threatening for yourself, if you can love you, then you're going to be better able to love others who are threatened by being loved. So on the one, this is the great dilemma of the narcissist. On the one hand, they terribly need that saving love, the salvation of love. On the other hand, they're sure that if they opened up to it, they would be destroyed.
And why? Why is love so threatening? Why is love so scary? You know, because as a preacher of the gospel, that's what I do with most of my time.
Right.
There's often the presumption that I'm proclaiming the great love, and don't you want that? And there's a lot of people sitting out there saying, "No, I'd actually prefer this ethereal Buddhist version of God that is an amorphous force, because that much intimacy is painful."
Yeah,
I prefer a God who's out there.
So I think most...
It's good to call that out, though, because when people hear it, they think, I don't want that. I don't want to act out of that self-protection in the spiritual life, right? That don't keep God vague. He loves you. It's scary.
It's personal.
Lean into the scary.
Yeah.
But go ahead. Why is that
so
scary?
I think so many of us have parts.
Yeah.
So many people have parts that really don't want to go to heaven, but they really want to go to... They want to go to limbo. They want to go to a place of natural happiness where there is no God.
Because
that feels safer.
I'm left alone.
Yeah,
it's a natural habit,
and I don't have to. I don't have to go through the demand of being loved, because here's what's going to happen:
the demand of being loved.
If you are going to tolerate God loving you, if you're going to open yourself up to really being loved by God, that means you're going to allow yourself to be known by God.
Mm.
Now, God already knows you, right? So, But, you know, little kids believe that if they cover up their eyes, like if I do this, I'm a little kid, then I believe you can't see me, you know? But they don't believe that God is going to be gentle in it, right? That there's actually, that you are like his beloved, that he cherishes you. And this is why a lot of times when I'm doing this work, I'm working with introducing my clients, or I'm working with the people in my Resilient Catholics community. I'm working to connect them with Our Lady first. Because a lot of times the mom...
A little easier to swallow that.
It's a little easier. Like a lot of times that... You know, speaking about evangelization, so like when people come up to me and they say, you know what, I don't really believe in God as Father. You know, I believe that God is Mother. You know, so yeah, I say, you know, our Mother who art in heaven, and so forth. And you could take in a scripture approach to that, or you could take an apologetics approach to that, try to explain that, you know, these are all the different ways that God has revealed himself to be a father. When I hear that, I'm hearing this person has a toxic father image. Mm. Their relationship with their father was probably so bad that they can't relate to God as father. And they're trying to save their relationship with God by framing it in terms of a mother child relationship than a father child. And if you understand that, it becomes so much different than be arguing with them about like,
well, God has revealed himself as Father.
Like, let's go and look at like the Our Father in the Gospel. It says Our Father, doesn't say Our Mother, right?
Yeah.
Right. Can you see that?
Yeah.
But that's not going to resonate, right?
Yeah.
You're not meeting them where they're at. That's another experience of not being attuned, you know,
to the whole person you're talking to. Yeah, you're not seeing the person.
That's exactly right.
Which is where good evangelization starts. Just let the. I love the word reverence. Von Hildebrand talked about how reverence is to let the other unfold in front of you. To step back, give them space, and let them be in front of you for a second. Right, don't just crowd them with the judgments or even the words, or even if the words are true. Noisy gong clanging cymbal.
Absolutely. That's why I like that's why I like Sherry Waddell's concept of pre-evangelization. Mm-hmm. Because she says unless there's trust there, they're not going to hear anything about the God. They're not going to hear anything about God. They need to find somebody that they can trust that eventually could be a bridge.
Yeah.
You know, and so we don't necessarily want to start with that. And that's one of the things that I do work with Catholic therapists is to, because sometimes they want to bring in God right away. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. We don't know how that person's
hold on a minute.
That.
Yeah.
Let's just, can they experience the love from you? I actually think it's really important that therapists love their clients.
Mm.
I think it's really important in an ordered way that's appropriate to the roles and so forth. But ultimately that's what we're called to. But yeah, there's a lot of like squeamishness about that. People are like, that seems a little like, you know.
So everybody's got a little bit of narcissist in them. And then it's good to keep this in mind when we're dealing with our own selves as we express things that are selfish or look selfish, or we're dealing with somebody else with the resistance to our loving them or the resistance to the gospel. You don't have to have full-blown personality disorder of narcissism, but we have this tendency, which doesn't just come from an inflated sense of self, but self-protection of you know, this emptiness inside. And the ultimate solution in all these things, love.
It's really love. Simple.
It's one word. It's simple and painful. It's simple, but it's not easy, right?
Right.
But you there's one, I want to land on this, because this is a profound concept that a lot of people within the spiritual life don't even consider. A lot of this taps into what we call the subconscious, right?
Yep.
I mean, we have the examination of conscience, but we're kind of examining the subconscious. What is that? How does that play into the spiritual life in a healthy way? And in 4 minutes, go.
So I would.
And I know this is hitting something for you.
There's some research, some neurological, neurophysiological research that suggests that 90% of what we're reacting to is not in the present, and we're not aware of it.
90%. And well, that'll explain one or two things.
And as a clinician, I totally buy that. Totally buy that. I've seen that so operative so many times. You know, and so you know, and so and we hear this from St. Paul, right? Why is it that I do that which I don't want to do? You know, I do the evil that I don't want to do, and the good that I desire, I do not do that.
Mm.
You know, he's laying out the unconscious right there.
Yeah.
I've got motives that I don't understand. And so I really think it's important for us to be able to create conditions where it's safe enough for that which is in the unconscious to come into conscious awareness. Because the reason it's in the unconscious is because it's too threatening.
Wow.
That's why we bury it into the unconscious. It's because we can't handle it. So the question is, how do we have a sense of being safe? So this is where to have relationships that are nurturing, affirming, supporting, that's really good. And it can introduce us to the love of God, to God's mercy. And it goes back to those saints, right? Yeah, it goes back to relationships. We're made for relationships. Yeah. We're made for love. We're made in love, for love, out of love.
Yeah. A lot of the solutions to these very complicated things are kind of simple solutions, painful solutions, but simple. I was talking to Carrie Daunt Schutz about the problem of shame. I'm like, what's the antidote? She's like, just come out of hiding and talk to people. Act against what the shame makes you want to do. Just talk.
But I would say do it in a way that doesn't further shame you.
Mm.
Okay, because a lot of times we make these attempts, but then they get rebuffed, like it's too much or whatever. So
Find
I did a whole series
spaces.
On shame.
Okay.
I did a a long series on shame. It starts with episode 37 of my podcast, Interior Integration for Catholics. And that's even longer than what I did on narcissism, because shame is what drives narcissism.
Dang.
And what is shame? It's the sense of fundamental inadequacy. I'm not good enough. I'm bad. You know, so guilt is I did something wrong.
Yeah.
Shame is I am wrong.
Mm.
It's an identity. It's built into the identity. And some of that, I think, is a function of original sin,
yeah,
which Dr. Jerry, my partner in Souls and Hearts, calls the original trauma.
Mm.
You know, because that's what drives it. So the Beatles had it right. All you need is love, right? All you need is love. They actually nailed it,
yeah,
although their understanding of that may be different than what we're talking about from the Catholic anthropology, right?
Yeah. So. But what a beautiful distinction to make, that the thing that I'm dealing with is not me. It is something that I'm currently dealing with.
Yeah.
That gives me the power to pray like the saints did with my own narcissistic tendencies. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord, because that's not me.
That's right.
I'm your child.
We're not Calvinists, right? We're not depraved. We're not depraved sinners. We are sinners, but we carry within us
inherent goodness,
this ontological goodness. Why? Because original sin and the sins of others and our own personal sins do not negate the fact that we are made in the image and likeness of God.
Wow. Praise God. I'll tell you what. The answer to everything, the good news, the gospel. Thank you so much, man. thanks for all the work you do to help people really next level internalize the good news of the gospel, because it is not easy. And a lot of times we need people like you to help walk us through that. Google Dr. Peter Malinowski and this endless hours on this topic, on uncovering your own inner narcissist, and maybe what you need sometimes is to experience deeper love if you're acting selfish. God love you.